feel loud, but I'm... Good morning, everybody. We're in our ninth week of looking at the life of Abraham. And last week we finished Genesis chapter 14, so I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to begin looking at this chapter. And Genesis 15 is a very important chapter. It contains one of the most important verses in all of the Bible, and some have referred to it as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's found in the center of the account, Genesis 15:6. Then he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, we're going to talk about that verse, obviously, in great detail. But today, we're going to do an overview of chapter 15 and kind of start in going through the first verse. Chapter 15 records for us the fourth major time that the word of the Lord comes to Abram. If you'll remember, the first time was when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and that was according to Acts 7:2. The glory of God appeared to Abram and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." And Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he settled in Haran. The second time that the word of the Lord came to Abram was found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 that we studied, where the Lord again directs Abram to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. But this time, the direction comes with a multifaceted promise to bless Abram. That is, the Lord gives Abram a promise of a place of blessing for Abram. The Lord gives Abram a promise of a nation or a people of blessing from Abram. And the Lord gives Abram a promised name of blessing that will affect all the families of the earth. So let's again read Genesis 12, 2-3 to remind ourselves of the Lord's word of promise to Abram, because it obviously affects us here in chapter 15. He says in verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So that's the second time that the word of the Lord, that we have recorded in Scripture, that the word of the Lord came to Abram. The third time that the Lord appeared to Abram with his word is also found in Genesis chapter 12. After Abram went forth in obedience, and he departed Haran, and he came to the land of Canaan, he passed through, remember, as far as the land of Shechem, and he settled there at the Oak of Moreh. And there the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." That's in Genesis 12, 7. And Abram responded how? Do you remember? He responded by building an altar, and there he worshipped the Lord, and he proceeded into the land. He built another altar, and then we have that beautiful phrase that he called upon the name of the Lord. And we talked about what that means as well. So since that word of the Lord came to Abram, what has happened? Well, we know when we studied Genesis chapter 12 that Abram has acted faithlessly. He's acted like a person without any faith in when he went down to Egypt without faith, and then when he acted without faith down in Egypt, and we'll talk a little bit more about that to remind ourselves. And then you'll remember we talked about how Abram repented from that. He returned to the land of Canaan in chapter 13, and he did that in faith, graciously and in faith. Remember, there was conflict between Lot and Abram, and graciously and in faith of the promises of God, remember, Abram offered to Lot, "The whole land is before you," out of love for Lot and out of trust in the promises of the Lord. And in chapter 14, Abram, remember, out of continued love for Lot and out of continued faith in the promises of God, he went out to fight and defeat a mighty army who had conquered a long list of peoples and nations that had been in its way. And in faith, Abram brought back all the peoples and all the goods of those defeated peoples and places and lands. And in faith, Abram rejected the things of this world for the promises of the Lord. So now we come to chapter 15, which begins, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." So again, chapter 15 is the fourth time that Scripture records that the word of the Lord came to Abram. But this time, we want to note before we dig into it, this time is unique. It's unique for a few reasons. First of all, we want to note that this is the longest recorded word of the Lord to Abram yet. This word of the Lord to Abram takes up the entirety of Genesis chapter 15 that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Second, the word of the Lord to Abram is unique here in chapter 15 in its interaction. Up to this point, the word of the Lord has come to Abram, and Abram has responded by simply obeying and sacrificing at an altar that he built. Here in chapter 15, Abram responds and interacts verbally with the Lord God. For the first time, Scripture records Abram's words to the Lord God, and the Lord God responds. It's like we're getting a fly on the wall and we're listening to a conversation between Abram and God. In chapter 15, we've been granted access to listen in on this conversation. And as we read and study Genesis 15, you are going to see this back and forth conversation between two parties. The Lord speaks, Abram speaks. The Lord responds, Abram responds. So we're going to see that, and I pray you notice that. The third way that we want to emphasize that this way the word of the Lord came to Abram here in Genesis chapter 15 is unique is in the tangibility of this word. And when I say tangibility, what I mean is that in Genesis chapter 15 here, the word of the Lord to Abram is connected with the tangible, the touchable, the visible world in which Abram lives. Our accounts of the word of the Lord to Abram up to this point have been simply that, just the word of the Lord directing Abram, blessing Abram, affirming Abram. But here in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord, in His gracious condescension and out of love for Abram and for the sake of Abram, He connects His word to the tangible world around Abram, not for the Lord's sake, but for Abram's sake. And you can see what I mean as we look at an overview here of Genesis chapter 15. So, Genesis chapter 15 can be divided into two separate sections or two separate conversations, we can say. That is not to say that there are two separate times that the Lord spoke to Abram here. This all occurred at the same time. But there are two distinct topics of conversation between them. Both topics focus, though, on the promise of the Lord to Abram, but the two topics focus on different aspects of that promise. So, in verses 1 through 7, the focus is on the Lord's promise to Abram of a people. A people. Verses 7 through 21 focus on the Lord's promise to Abram of a place or a land. So these two conversations also follow a bit of a pattern, as you will see, and we're going to read the whole thing today so we get a flavor for it. And I encourage you throughout the week to read over Scripture. That's how we learn. When you read Scripture and you read it over again and you read it over again and you pray and you read it over again and you pray and you read it over again, the Lord will reveal His truth to you. He does it for me every week because I think, how am I going to teach Genesis chapter 15? I don't even understand it myself. That's how He does it. It's not rocket science. It's the grace of God. So, where was I? We were talking about how these two conversations, both of them follow a pattern. And they both start with a statement of the Lord God. They start with a statement of the Lord God that is a revelation about Himself. Okay? And we'll see that. In response to that revelation, Abram then asks a question. So the Lord then answers Abram's question both verbally and then with some tangibility. Yes, Dave? That would be verses 7 or 8 through 21. So again, the pattern of each of these two conversations starts with a statement of the Lord God Himself about Himself. Then Abram asks a question. Then the Lord responds verbally. But then with further revelation, He also responds tangibly. He connects His word to something that Abram can see, feel, touch, experience. And that's what we're talking about here, something in the physical world that Abram can see. So the Lord graciously grants this to Abram in Abram's weakness, for Abram's sake, for Abram's good, for the strengthening of Abram's faith, and Abram sees and he believes. Abram has faith. But instead of me talking about it, I want to read to you the entirety of Genesis chapter 15 so you can see it for yourself, for it is the Word of God that is powerful and active and discerning, not the words coming out of my mouth. But before we read Genesis 15, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us eyes to see. O Holy Lord God, as Your Word came to Abram so long ago, so Your Word comes to us this morning. And we thank You that as You condescended to not only speak Your Word, but affirm Your already sure Word to Abram and his family, that You do the very same for us in the Scripture You have kept and preserved for Your people. We pray that You would sanctify us in the truth. Your Word is truth. Please give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to believe, that we would walk in the faith of Abram. We pray these things in the name of Your living and final Word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so I want to read to you Genesis 15. Look for these patterns. Look for the two sections. And look for the themes here. And look for that idea of tangibility. All right, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's the first conversation. Here goes the second one, 7. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." All right, so that's chapter 15. And I hope you kind of saw those two conversations and saw the pattern of those two conversations. And we're going to get more into that. But this morning we will begin looking at the first section, or the first conversation of Genesis 15, chapters or verses 1 through 6. And here we have the Lord's promise to Abram of a people. Of a people. So if you're filling out your sheets, that's the first P. The Lord's promise to Abram of a people, explained and affirmed to faithful Abram. I had hoped to get through verses 1 through 6, but verse 1 was so rich, we're just going to get through verse 1. I don't think anyone's going to complain. If so, I'm sorry. That's the way it goes. As in both topics or sections of Genesis 15, we begin with the word of the Lord to Abram. And it is a word from the Lord about himself. The word of the Lord reveals who he is. So our first point under subsection A is the word of the Lord reveals his person. His person. Now, friends, understand that that is exactly what the word of God does. Scripture, from beginning to end, is a revelation of who God is. It reveals his person. It reveals his character. It reveals his plans and his purposes. And the revelation of who God is contained fully where? In his word. Give me more. In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who is his living word. So, in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to remember to Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He tells us what Jesus reveals. Jesus reveals who God is, because he is God. Romans 1:16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." There's faith. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous shall live by faith.'" Why do I bring to that verse? Because in the Scriptures, the righteousness of God is revealed. His character is revealed. Who he is revealed. Romans 3:21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." As we look at these scriptures about what the Word of God does, please don't miss the fact that Scripture always connects it to faith and belief. That's what saves. The law has become, it says in Galatians, our tutor. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. So we have, again, under this topic, the word of the Lord reveals his person. We see under that that the Lord, or what is the first thing that the Lord says to Abram? Let's go back to our section. Fear not. Or your section, your version might say, "Do not fear, Abram." Now, the subsection number under point A is this: the Lord is the peace of the faithful. The Lord is the peace of the faithful. Why did the Lord say to Abram, do not fear? And why did he choose to say that now? Well, let's look at the timing. What is the timing that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision? It says in Genesis 15:1, it was after these things. So, after what things? In the context of Scripture, this verse immediately follows the end of chapter 14, where Abram, remember, out of love for Lot, and with faith in the promises of the Lord, he goes out and pursues a mighty and numerous army made up of four kings who had conquered and captured and plundered numerous peoples and kings and lands throughout the land. And remember, we said that that was a sign of faith, that Abram gave of himself. He gave of everything that he had and put it at risk. And we saw in Scriptures that he slaughtered these vengeful kings and their peoples, and he brought back all the people and the plunder from everywhere that they had gone. Then, after that, he rejected the plunder and the goods of the world in faith and for the glory of God. We talked about that last week. Now, in the aftermath, Abram the Hebrew, remember we talked about the Hebrew means the outsider, the stranger, the person who is not a part of the group, Abram the Hebrew, who had been about his own business, who had been ignored by the people of the land, this conquering army, despite his vast wealth, had by his act of faith been a blessing to many nations, but revealed himself to be a powerful force to be reckoned with, a threat to the faithless who sought to take in everything they do, and to protect as much wealth and power and influence as they could. And any potential threat to the faithless becomes a target of the faithless. So Abram's faith made him a target of the people in his power, in his riches, in his position. So we ask ourselves, he just won a great victory. He knocked down the top dog. And now he's the top dog. He's got a target on his back. Would that cause you fear? Absolutely. Everyone wants to take down the person at the top. And fear of being attacked was also a fear of losing everything, of losing not only his property, but his family and his own life. But also, remember that Abram had just rejected a vast amount of the goods of this world. In essence, Abram had rejected the material or worldly reward or spoils of war. That is what all of the faithless armies had sought for, had defeated and taken and stored up from their victories. Abram would not take, remember, one thread or one sandal thong when he could have taken it all. It was his by right. He had won it. And you know what? This would be shocking to the world that was watching. It was shocking, I'm sure, to the king of Sodom. They would say to Abram, you are an idiot. What are you thinking? Don't you want to provide for your family? Don't you want to provide for your people? Would that be a cause or a temptation to fear? Yes. The fear of second guessing, the fear of provision for the future. And the word of the Lord to faithful Abram in this context is this: do not fear, Abram. And the word of the Lord in Scripture to the faithful today, to you, if you are in Christ, is this: do not fear. We must be clear that a person of faith is already a person who fears the Lord. That is, he respects and heeds and honors and obeys the greatness and majesty of the Lord and His Word. This is not the fear that the Lord is talking about. And as we have seen from the context, the fear that the Lord is referring to is the fear of the faithless, the fear of the world. Why? Why should the faithful person not fear? The Lord tells Abram why Abram should not fear in this verse, and it's the same reason why faithful people today may not fear today. So let's keep reading. After the Lord says, do not fear, Abram, We next read this first reason. He says this, I am a shield to you. So our second point is this. The Lord is the protector of the faithful. The Lord is the protector of the faithful. The Lord said to Abram, I am. That is, right now, that is presently, a shield to you. Now, we know what a shield is, right? What is the purpose of a shield? Defensive, yeah? It's to deflect and to protect from the attacks of the enemy, right? You need a shield when you have an enemy. So who takes up the shield? Yes, the warrior or the soldier takes up the shield because he has an active enemy that is threatening to cause him harm. And so Abram has shown himself to be a warrior against an enemy. And because of his faith, Abram has publicly revealed himself to be an enemy to the faithless nations. And so today, for you, if you are of the faith, if you are in Jesus Christ, Scripture says that you are a soldier of Christ Jesus who has an active enemy that is threatening to cause you harm. If you are a person of faith, again, you are a soldier of Christ, and Scripture actually tells us that we are called to take up the armor of God, including the shield of what? Faith. The shield of faith, which Ephesians 6:16 says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay? You don't need a shield unless you have an enemy. And you have an enemy. And there are flaming arrows coming at you from the evil one. A shield is only good, though, if it is strong. Its purpose is to protect what is weak. We shield that which is helpless or vulnerable, that which cannot fight or needs protection. And here the Lord tells Abram, I am a shield to you. Notice he doesn't say, I am a sword for you, even though it was the Lord who delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. The emphasis here is not on the Lord's victory for Abram, as it was in chapter 14, but in the Lord's protection of Abram. So, we have a few police officers in our congregation, and most of the police officers I know that come to see me in my job, they wear bulletproof vests. It is a protective covering of the most vital organs of the body. So the point is this. The officer could be shot in the arm or the leg and live, but the vest protects the heart and is strong enough to take the impactive killing force of the bullet and to protect them from harm. Paper would not cut it. Cloth or their uniform would not be strong enough. It would not protect them. It is not an effective shield. Why? Again, it is not strong enough. It has to be the Kevlar vest. That's the only thing that's going to stop the bullet. So here the Lord says to Abram, I am a shield to you. Now I ask you, is the Lord a strong shield? Of course. There is no one and nothing stronger. The Lord is a shield that is strong to withstand any attack from any enemy in any circumstance. Listen, the message of Scripture from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation is this. The Lord is strong to save. The Lord is strong to save. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 18:10. We named our first daughter Madeline. Her name means strong tower, and this is kind of her verse. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe, or is saved. We have already noted that the Lord has revealed Himself in His Word. That's what His Word does. It tells us about who God is. The name of the Lord is revealed in the one whose name is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ strong to save? Absolutely. Can He protect us from the attacks of the enemy that threaten your life? Absolutely. I want you to turn to Romans 8 right now. I know we've been there on Sunday nights, but this is what we're talking about. Romans 8, 31 through 39. It says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's the point? Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. And when I say us, I mean if you are a person in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to another obvious point about shields. A shield is only good when it is present. It doesn't do you any help in the closet or if it's separated from you. A shield is only good when it's near and it's held close. Again, the Lord begins with Abram, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you." Do not fear is one of those phrases that you read a lot in Scripture. But it is interesting to note that here is the first time that we find this phrase in Scripture, "Do not fear." If we were to go through all of the uses of the Lord's direction to His own, "Do not fear," it is often coupled with another phrase. Do you know what that other phrase is? What? I am God, yes. I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. When the Lord speaks this phrase to His own, He always connects it to His presence. The reason why the person of faith may not fear is not only because the Lord God is strong to save, but because the Lord God is present with the faithful. The Lord is near. The Lord is not apart. Think about the wonder of this phrase in the context of Genesis where we have been, because it makes it so much more rich. The Hebrew word for fear is yara, Y-A-R-A. The only time that we've seen this Hebrew word before this section is found in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:10, when after Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of the Lord, they sinned, and they knew they sinned, and they suddenly knew shame, and they knew guilt in the Garden of Eden that He had planted for them, and they attempted to cover themselves in their shame. And then it says, we note that where this phrase or this word is used is in Genesis 3, when the very presence of God comes to the garden. Remember, He walked in the cool of the day with them. And the Lord comes, and Adam says this very interesting phrase when he hides himself. He and Eve hide from God. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was yara, because I was naked, so I hid myself." Before Adam and Eve sinned, they reveled in the presence of God, walking with Him in the cool of day, in the garden that He had planted for them. The Lord God was their source of life. They lived in perpetual life. They were placed in a garden that was created for their life. But when Adam sinned, Adam was marked by death and shame and guilt, it was the very presence of the righteous and holy Lord God in the garden that caused him to fear, to yara, and to hide. Adam was not righteous. Adam was not holy. Adam was due the just punishment of death from the righteous and holy Lord. So Adam had to hide from the righteous one and the holy one. Adam was right to fear the presence of the Lord. Yet, 12 chapters later, the Lord tells Abram, a man who had inherited the sin of his father Abram, a man who we know himself had sinned against the Lord, we've seen his faithlessness. The Lord tells Abram, do not fear, because the Lord himself was a present shield for Abram. So what's the difference? What happened between Adam and him? He found favor, and Adam had faith. Abram had faith. Adam, I'm sure, had faith. I believe we will see him in heaven. But we're talking about Abram here. Abram had faith. The source of the fear of men, the Lord God himself, becomes for the person of faith the very one who may make men not fear. That's something you have to kind of turn around in your mind. The source of the fear of men, the Lord God himself, they fear judgment, they fear the wrath of God that is justly due upon them. The source of their fear, in 12 chapters, for the person of faith, becomes the very one who makes men not fear. Faith in the word of the Lord is our shield. We take up the shield of faith. The Lord himself is a shield to the faithful person. The full force, think about this. The full force of the deadly blow of the enemy of sin has been borne by our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He is our shield. Only in Christ can you be saved from that blow. Only in Christ can you live and not die. Only in Christ can you be an overcomer of such an attack. It says in 1 John 5:4-5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Guys, the message of faith in Christ is from beginning to end. And it's so obvious and so clear. Do you want to live and not die? Do you want to be free from fear? You have to look to your judge to find protection. This world of sin that exists around us and in our very being is a cause to fear. It is. So we flee to the refuge, the rock of Jesus Christ. We hide ourselves in Him, by coming in repentance for your sin, in believing trust of His Word, crying out to Him for salvation. And here's the wonderful thing. The promise of the Lord, the promise of His Word, is that for those who cry out to Him outside of that strong tower, guess what? The doors will open wide for you. And you are invited to come in and to be safe. That's an amazing thought. You are invited to come in, and He will be a shield to you, and you can be in the position where you can say, I do not need to fear. Because He again, friends, is He alone is strong to save. He alone has taken that death blow for you in your place, and yet lives. Because He alone is strong to keep you, and He alone promises His perpetual and indwelling presence. Did you think about that? Not only is He a shield, but He has given the person of faith His perpetual presence. He is not far away. He is not apart. He is near. He binds Himself to His own by giving them His very Spirit that dwells in them. What a wonder, and what a reason not to fear, right? You can see why I couldn't move past verse 1 now. Third point, the Lord is the provision of the faithful. The fact that the Lord declared Himself a shield to Abram is not the only reason that the Lord gave to Abram to say Abram should not fear. He says, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So another reason Abram does not need to fear the faithless, that is his enemies, the potential loss of his goods or his life or his family's life, is because, according to the Lord, Abram has a reward. The Lord says to Abram, "Your reward shall be very great." So, Abram himself has a reward. The Hebrew word for reward is often translated with another word, wages or recompense. The Hebrew word is used in Scripture to describe the spoil or the plunder of war. So, for example, in Ezekiel 29:19, we read this, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be wages," or a reward, "for his army." It's the same word. The Lord's use of this word here is fitting in light of the context. Remember again, in Genesis chapter 14, Abram had just carried off the wealth, he had captured the spoil, he had seized the plunder of Chedorlaomer and the three other kings who had swept through the land, conquering everyone in their path. And this would likely have been, from the perspective of everyone around him, a very great reward or wages that Abram had in his hand and were by his right something that he could keep for himself. But remember, what did Abram do? Abram gave it away. He rejected it. First, he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and then he refused, remember, to take even as little as a thread or a sandal thong from anyone regarding this worldly reward. Abram rejected it. Why did he reject it? And we talked about that last week, for the glory of God. Remember that Abram had previously gained wealth by faithless means. Do you remember that in Egypt? When he had gone down there in faithlessness, and he had gone down there saying, "I don't trust that the Lord will take care of me in the land He promised. I'm going to go to another land." So he went down to Egypt in faithlessness, and then he then went down there and he continued his sin, basically abandoning his wife into the arms of another man in faithlessness. And he was basically setting up the one he was to love most and protect the most to be an adulterer, to save his own skin and to obtain worldly riches. And remember, even when he repented and came back to the promised land, it was those worldly riches that he had obtained that became the source of the problem and tension between his family. So, Abram did not look for a reward from the faithless. Abram refused to play the game of the faithless peoples. What do I mean by that? The game of the faithless peoples is, I want more power, I want more wealth, I want more influence, and I'm going to fight to take it. And everybody else around, the faithless around Abram, think, oh, Abram's playing our game. He won this round, but we'll be back. There'll be another round. Fighting, striving, clawing to take, to accumulate, to get money, power, fame, influence. It's a chasing after the wind. Abram didn't want that. Abram didn't want the world's reward because Abram knew just what we said. It's false, it's fading, it's temporary, it will not satisfy. And Abram knew that such a reward, a real reward, a lasting reward, an eternal reward, a truly valuable reward, it doesn't come from the faithless. It doesn't come from men. It doesn't come from the world. It has to come from the one who himself is eternal and who himself is true and who himself is invaluable. Abram wanted the reward. He wanted the blessing that came from the Lord God himself. So here is a great encouragement to Abram. that the Lord declared to Abram, you have a reward. Listen, all men, whether you're a faithful person or a faithless person, everyone walking and driving around here and in the malls, everybody has a reward coming, a recompense coming, wages coming. And all men are going to be given that reward or wages or recompense from the same source, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40:10, we read of the return of Jesus Christ. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. So for the faithless, they will receive their reward, their recompense, their wages. For the faithful, they will receive their reward, their recompense, their wages. There are two different rewards summarized for us in Romans 6:21 to 23. It says this, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? That is the worldly things, sinful things. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin, the recompense of sin, the reward of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Friends, every one of you, whether you are a person of faith or whether you are a faithless person sitting here, you have a reward. It is a recompense. It is your wages. It is coming, and it will be delivered to you personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you are apart from Christ, if you are still in your sin, you will receive the wages of your sin. You will receive eternal death and judgment. But, and understand, all the riches you accumulate in this world, all the effort you have expelled, all the work you have done, all the nice things you've done for people, it's nothing. It amounts to nothing. It's filthy rags. But if you are in Christ, you have a reward, and your reward will be very great. And that leads to the next aspect of Abram's reward. Abram not only has a reward, he has it. Abram has a very great reward. Abram's earthly spoils of war, the earthly reward he had in his hands from the perspective of the world was very great. But again, it was nothing. It was trash in comparison to the eternal reward which came from the eternal Lord God. Again, Abram wanted a reward. We all want a reward. But he didn't want the false and fading reward from the world. Abram wanted the same, or he made the same choice as Moses did. And we read about that choice in Hebrews 11:24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the what? Reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And you know, some commentators believe that the phrase when he had grown up refers more to the Moses raising up in power and position within the Egyptian government rather than just his age or growing up. The point is that Moses had it all in his hand. Everything that the world had to offer in the palm of his hand, and he, like Abram, he rejected it. He threw it away because he saw it for what it was. Temporary, false, fading. And he was looking to a much greater reward that was lasting and eternal, that came from the Lord God Himself. Abram did it, and here the Lord tells Abram, do not fear, do not worry. You made the right choice. Your reward will be very great. So what is that very great reward? Well, we've already touched upon it. It is eternal life. It is a total and complete state of blessing. It is the Lord Himself. Let me be clear. If you're a person of faith, your reward is Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now that's a very great reward, right? We are freed from the fear of both the wrath of men and the wrath of God through the very great reward of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is of surpassing value, as it says here in Scripture, for in Him alone is eternal life and eternal blessing. Jesus Christ, remember we said, is the Son of God whom the Lord God the Father has appointed as heir of what? Of all things. And if you are His, Romans 8:17 says that you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Yes, your salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, but those who have true faith will show true works of repentance, true works of obedience, true works of endurance, and the Lord is just. He is fair to recompense and reward for the work you do by His grace, so that at the end, when all is said and done, any crowns that you receive, where do they go? They're cast at the feet of the One who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who did all things by His grace and His mercy and His power in your life. Why? Because that's fitting. All glory and honor is due Him and Him alone. We don't get any. We don't need any. We don't want any. It's not fitting for us. Abram shall have a very great reward. We got a note finally in our remaining minutes that the Lord says, your reward shall be very great. Though Abram's reward was sure because the Lord declared it to be his, though the Lord has identified the reward as being very great, we have to acknowledge that this is a future reward. It is one that Abram was sure to receive, but it was still coming. And Abram had to look forward to it with eyes of faith, as we already read, as seeing what is unseen. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9 talks about Abram. It says, "By faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them." Listen to these words. "Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." All right, we're out of time. But this is a good stopping place. But as we end, you have to ask yourself, have you received the promises of the Lord God? They are the same promises made to Abram. Another way of asking you this is, where is your hope? Is your hope in this world? Is your hope in the things of this world? The things that you can see, the people around you, a bank account, a position, a role that you have? But what if you lost those things? What if you lost that person or lost that position? Because you're eventually going to. Everything in this world eventually is going to fade away. If you would live, if you would be blessed, you have to do what everyone we've talked about here has done. You have to reject the things of this world. And no, I don't mean become a monk and cut off all your relationships. Rather, reject placing your hope and your trust in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is strong to save, who alone is a shield to you, who alone is the very great and lasting reward. He is the promised one. And you have to do what we just read in Hebrews 11 that Abram did regarding his word. Are you assured of him? Have you embraced him? Have you confessed him as your Lord and Master? And as you find him in his word, if you do that, then he will also say to you this: do not fear, for I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that the judge, you have set the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge. And in our sin, Father, we fear our judge greatly, for we know that we are deserving of the just penalty of our sin, death and destruction for eternity. But Father, what a wonder that we look to our judge and we can find a Savior there who has become a shield for his own to take upon himself the total and complete force of an enemy that is unconquerable to us: sin, death, and destruction. And Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the fact that he took that full force of our sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary in obedience to you. And we thank you that though he took that and died in our place, he now lives. And we thank you that he is heir of all things and that he is himself a great reward, for in him is eternal life and eternal blessing. Oh Lord, I pray that all people here that are here this morning and hearing my voice may find a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be a shield to them. I pray, Father, that all the people here and all the people hearing my voice, Father, may stop and reject chasing after the things and the rewards of this world and lay hold upon the reward of Jesus Christ and find him to be a very great reward. And Lord, I just pray that in light of that, you would take away our fear. Help us to walk with confidence and boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ and what you and he have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.